welcome this morning.
I'm glad to see you. And those of you who are not here and you're on vacation, I hope you have a good time and things go well. So if you're not here, raise your hand. Oh boy, we've got a lot of hands raised here, so it doesn't sound good. For our scripture reading this morning, let's look at Romans chapter 13. And while you're finding Romans 13, I will make a few announcements. We don't have many, so we should be able to handle this. On Wednesday night, we will have a service this Wednesday night. And we have a service every Wednesday night except for July 17th. It's in your bulletin. That is the first night of Bible school. Bible school is July 17th, 18th, and 19th. It's a Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. We won't have Bible study that night, and it's because the kids kind of take over this place, all right? And it's just too hard to work around it, all right? And everybody's busy with Bible school. Our Bible school, as you can see, is 9:30 in the morning till 1:30 in the afternoon. We will provide lunch, everything that the youngsters need, all right? And also, we'd kind of like, because of the lunches and all this stuff, a small idea of how many are coming. So if you know you're coming, if you would like to check the number or put the names in the back there, that would be helpful just for planning. And you'll notice in parentheses, if you didn't sign and you decide to come, you're still welcome to come, all right? Son and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without him, without the scripture, there is no hope. And in fact, the major part of our problem in this country is that the scriptures are being ignored. And we're losing hope. And one of the songs that we just sang, let me see if I can find that. I'll find it. It kind of got me right here. America the Beautiful, I think that was it. Oh, right here. This last line, thy liberty in law. Folks, that's our Declaration of Independence. This is our Constitution. Our law guarantees our freedom. And we face a day when these freedoms are looked at as privileges and little grants that some politician can give us and they can take us away, and our liberty is just kind of at the whim of a politician. Folks, that is not what this country was all about. Our liberty is in law, and we need to protect our liberty and our law. And so this is not an election week or anything like that, but when you vote, that's a very good question to ask people. Do you believe in our liberty and law? Or do you look at yourself as some savior and not here to protect and to serve? And so it's an interesting point. Well, let's go on and look at our scripture passage this morning. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God for thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause, pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but, in contrast to verse 13, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, again, we want to thank you for your love towards us. And we pray that we would understand that true love always results in doing what's best for the other person. And so we thank you that you were willing to do what was best for us and became our substitute, dying on the cross and paying the penalty for sin, a penalty that we could never pay ourselves. We thank you that sin and the sin question has been answered once and for all. And we pray that we would find that answer and that our message would be finding the answer in the Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for forgiveness of sins. We thank you for the gift of eternal life. We thank you for the liberty that we have in Christ. And we thank you for this country, the United States. And we just pray that the rulers would perhaps even read this chapter and come to understand that their job is to punish wrongdoers, not people who do good. And so we pray that things would get straightened out and that politicians, or at least some, would rise and remind people of why government is necessary. We pray that the sword would not be used in an unjust way. And so we thank you that at least there's examples in the past where justice has been served properly. And we just pray that this country would preserve the liberties that we have, and we pray that your children, as your children, we'd be willing to use this liberty wisely while we have it, that we would make it count, that we'd redeem the time, knowing that daylight's running out and the nighttime is very close. And so we just pray that we would not fall asleep, but we would wake up and remember the hope of the world. We just pray for those who are sick this morning, hurting. We just commit each one to you. We also think of those that are traveling and not with us this morning. We just pray that your grace would encourage them. And we just pray for this service this morning, that the grace of God and what we have in Christ would encourage us. And so we commit this morning to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning again. We're ready to go. At least I think I am. Maybe I'm not. Well, I've read my notes twice. It's been a busy weekend, so We'll go. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and take a look at a very, I think, a very exciting passage of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is one of the key passages on the resurrection. If you're studying the resurrection, you got to come to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the Apostle Paul explains a lot in this particular passage. As we come to understand, the problem was back in verse 12, where at the end, Paul asks this question, "How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" And as we noted, these people believed that Jesus was resurrected, but they didn't believe that there was going to be a resurrection of the rest of us. And so verse 12, Paul answers that question, and then he moves to disprove that by using Jesus Christ. He also tells us in verse 23, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." And I might just say that the Apostle Paul makes some assumptions that he's already explained before, and that is this, that when Jesus Christ came to earth, he took on a human body. And he was 100% human. He wasn't half human and half God. He was 100% human, and at the same time, he was 100% God. Theologians call that the hypostatic union. And and what it means is that Jesus Christ became the perfect mediator between God and man. He was all man. He could perfectly represent us, and he was all God, so he could perfectly represent God to us. And Jesus Christ becomes the connecting link between us and God. God chose to reveal himself to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And God also chose that we would get to God through his Son, Jesus Christ. He's the perfect mediator between God and man. And as a man, he died and was buried, but he rose again. And he became the first fruits. And what we read in verse 23 is this, that every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Now he's talking about the resurrection. And afterward, they that are Christ, and he tells us when this is going to happen. When are we going to be resurrected? At his coming. Now, we don't know exactly when his coming is going to be. And God in his word told us, he deliberately told us, "I don't want you to know, but I want you to be ready." And people who are ready, there is going to be a reward, a special reward for people who look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. And I might just say that is something that every Christian every day should remind themselves. Today could be the day. Jesus Christ could come today. You wake up tomorrow morning if he hasn't come today. And he could come tomorrow morning. Are you ready? Are you ready? And he wants us to be ready. He wants us to look forward to that. And I think there's a real reason for God saying, "I'm telling you I'm coming, but I'm not going to tell you exactly when." And here's why. If we knew the date and the hour that he was coming, then here's what we would do. We would do exactly what you do when you have invited some people over for a dinner at your house. You with me? And you're going to clean up the house. When are you going to clean it up? When are you going to start cleaning your house? I'll tell you when you're going to do it. And I'm going to make an assumption here that we're somewhat alike. All right? Here's what we're going to say. "Oh, you're going to come over to my house next Friday? Well, that means that I got to start. Now, let's see, if I do this on Tuesday and this on Wednesday, and then Thursday we'll finish up, and Friday morning we'll just finish all these finishing touches, and then we'll be ready by Friday night. But I got a time scale in my head." You got that? I've got a schedule in my head. And I'm not going to start today, especially if it's 2 weeks down the road. Why? Because I've got time. Those of you who teach school, don't your students do that? When's the test? Well, what do you care when the test is? Are you ready? Well, no, but I want to know when the test is so I know when to study. Really? Well, isn't that how it is, Phil? And if you have a surprise test, that's not fair. That's not fair. Well, we didn't know. I didn't have time to study. If I'd have known, I would have studied. But and then we do poorly and we complain. But it's the teacher's fault because they didn't warn us. And folks, I think there's going to be some crying like that when Jesus Christ comes. Why didn't you tell me? If you'd have told me, I would have been ready. I'd have cleaned a house. I'd have shared the gospel with my neighbor had I known, but I thought I had time. And so as we think of when Jesus Christ is coming and when this resurrection, the Apostle Paul tells us it's going to happen. And then he moves through and he gives some arguments that if there is no resurrection, what is wrong with us? It's a nice day out, I think it is, isn't it? It started off that way this morning, it seemed like it. What are you doing in church? If there is no resurrection of the dead, what a waste of time. And the Apostle Paul mentions that. He says in verse 19, if Jesus Christ is for this life only, we are of all men most miserable. And I just can't help but say this. All of us have heard people talk like this. Oh, you found religion? You found a church? Oh, I'm so happy for you. Remember our, we had a governor, what would they call him? The Jesse, the brain or the body or something like that was the governor. And what did he say? He says, you know, my wife goes to church, but she's weak. But I'm strong, so I don't need to go to church. And what's the philosophy? The philosophy was this. Hey, if you need church, if you need a little religion, I'm happy for you. You're okay. The philosophy is it's for this life only. And Paul says, if that's true, feel sorry for me. Folks, it isn't for this life only. There's a resurrection coming. And we've got something to look forward to. In fact, we are actually being prepared for the real life that comes in the future. And Paul says that. He goes on. And he says this if we look over at verse 30. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Verse 32. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts, at Ephesus, what advantage is it if the dead rise not? Why would I do this? End of verse 31, the Apostle Paul, when he went on his missionary journeys, here's what he said. I could die today, but I'm ready for it. The next day, I could die today, and I'm ready for it. And the day came when the Apostle Paul did die, but he was ready for it. And he says, if that's not true, look at the philosophy at the end of verse 32. If there is no resurrection, if we have no tomorrow to look forward to, let us eat, drink, and be merry. Well, he doesn't add the be merry. That's in another verse. For tomorrow what? We die. And so the world's philosophy is this. Go for all the gusto you can. What was that? You only go around life once. What's the acronym for that? You know, when the teenagers, they text that. Come on, you teenagers, you know, L-O something or?
Y-O-L-O.
Well, what is that?
Y-O-L-O.
Y-O-L-O. Okay, you only go around once, or what is that?
You only
live once. Okay, you only live once. So that's our philosophy? That's Tech City, isn't it? That's how you sign off your messages now. Y-O-L-O. Folks, dangerous philosophy, according to the Apostle Paul. Because there is a resurrection. There is a life. And it's And it should cause us to think about, how do we use this life today? Well, let's go on. In verse 35, we had a question and answer time. And the Apostle Paul answers these two questions. How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? And then Paul moves on to explain those, answer those two questions. And he uses the metaphor of seeds. And the first one, and I'll just briefly review this, he said this, come on, people, and you fool means think. You're not thinking here. When you plant a seed, what do you get out of the ground? Oh, another seed just like it? No, you don't. You don't do that. You plant a seed, and guess what? That seed dies. You never get that seed back again. You can't plant seed, have corn grow up, and then go back and recollect the seed and plant the same seeds next year. It doesn't work that way. They're gone. But in their place, what comes out of that seed? Something that's there. And it's inherently there, but it is much different than what you planted in the ground. And in fact, as we stop and we think of it, you can hold different seeds in your hand. And for me, sometimes seeds, they all look the same. What is this? What's this grow? What's this grow? What's this grow? Don't mix those packages because they tell you what they grow. Okay, but if you plant them, you'll find out there's something different. Correct? A pumpkin and squash, they're different. Even though I think the seeds look pretty close, don't they? I don't know. I'm not a gardener. I garden at Cub and Cashwise. But be that as it may, it's different. And he also mentions in this right here that there's different bodies. And I'll just point out that in verse 38, but God giveth it a body as he hath pleased, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same. There's different kinds of flesh. And incidentally, if you're here and you're wondering about evolution, read these verses carefully. It can't be. In fact, the seed doesn't even give its own body. According to verse 38, God gives the body. God makes things grow. This is all part of his design. And if you plant an oak tree and it takes root, what do you get? A pine tree. We all know that. No, we don't know that, okay? We get an oak tree. If you plant tomatoes, you get tomatoes, et cetera, et cetera. And he mentions there's different bodies. There's men, and then there's animals. And men and animals are not the same. And then there's fish, and there's birds. And then there's bodies that are in outer space, and there's bodies that are on the ground. And they each reflect the glory of God differently. God designed them for a purpose. And so he says in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. And he goes through and he gives an example of how that works. And he explains this body and what our next body is going to be like. And we're kind of rushed, but we looked at some verses and noticed that when we look at our next body, we know that that body has physical characteristics. That body can eat. And I was kind of glad to hear that. I kind of like eating myself. So in the next resurrection, you can eat. Jesus Christ cooked and had breakfast for the disciples and cooked fish and ate with the two on the road to Emmaus. And then he spoke and he talked and they recognized him. And he said, here, put your finger in my hand, in the holes of my hand. He had a hand. And it's amazing. And when you stop and you think of even the design that goes into this body, even the hand, I was thinking about the hand. And I don't know the great significance of that, but your fingers are all different lengths. Has anybody ever noticed that? And then you fold them over, and it makes a straight line. Now, design that. you engineers. All different lengths, different knuckles. They all fold, make a straight line. Well, I think somebody knew what they were doing when they put all this together. Just kind of an interesting thing. You can play with that on your own. And if you don't make a straight line, that means that sin and corruption has taken its toll on you, and that's it. And so as we, in verse 49, it says this, "And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." And so what he's talking about here is adaptability. Our bodies, the ones you have right now, they're barely adaptable to this climate. Okay? I mean, there's more than just modesty reasons that we wear clothes, especially in the wintertime. We would die if we did. We need clothing. We need to be taken care of. And there is no way we could survive in the heavenlies. No way. We need to change. And so in verse 50, we have a kind of a summation statement here, and this is what he says. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." And so as we stop and we think of this right here, I'm just going to mention the word kingdom here. And in the word kingdom, we look at this verse right here, and in verse 30 it says, "We cannot inherit the kingdom of God." The word kingdom is used a couple different ways in the Bible. One way that it's used is the universal, eternal kingdom of God. Did you know that God is sovereign and king over everything, even Satan? He is. Everything is under his control. And as we stop and we think of that universal kingdom, we then also read about different kingdoms in the Bible, the millennial reign of Christ. And God has, in this earth, used intermediate, or how can I say it, mediators, to take care of things for him. Think of the Garden of Eden. Adam was placed in the garden, and what did God say? He said to Adam, "I'm going to give you dominion." Didn't he? He said, "I'm going to give you dominion over the plants and the animals," and Adam named them. And so it's all God's kingdom, but God then told Adam, "Adam, I'm going to give you dominion." So you're kind of a little king here, Adam, and you are to take care of things. God then said, "I'm going to have a kingdom, and I'm going to use my chosen people, Israel, to mediate that kingdom." And it actually started, and if you wanted to break that in phases, you could say, well, the first phase kind of ended in disaster and failure. The nation of Israel did not do very well. But guess what? God still promised that the nation of Israel would be the leading nation in a kingdom. And even though they failed in the past, they're going to succeed in the future, and there's going to be a kingdom here on earth, and it's going to be ruled through the nation of Israel like a mediator, a mediatorial kingdom. So, make sense? And so question is, what kingdom is Paul talking about in this passage? And he's talking about the universal kingdom of God. Of all the universe that's made, God is the king from past to future. It's an eternal kingdom. And we are going to be part of that kingdom, and we're going to play different roles in that kingdom. And we could do a study on what role do we play during the 1,000-year reign. Well, that's only 1,000 years. That's not a very long time compared to all of eternity. So what role are we going to play in all of eternity? Well, one of the points that the Apostle Paul makes is this, is that in that kingdom, the body that you have won't cut it. It won't cut it. You need a new body. And the only way that you can get a new body, remember the illustration with the seed, is you need to die and be planted so that a new body can be raised. And so here is what we have right here. We're on earth, earthy, and we have body, soul, and spirit. You're all sitting right here, and we function here on this earth. Some of us function not as well as others, but that's we're limited. We're all limited to this realm. If you want to go work on the moon or the planet someplace, you're not equipped for that. It isn't going to happen, all right? And you're not going to be able to function very well. But God's going to take care of all of that. And so here is what I kind of put up here. This is kind of phase one. This is where we are right now. Now, folks, you're either this morning in Christ or not, all right? And if you're in Christ, we talk about the new birth. And let me just go back to a little picture right here. And in Adam, all die. So here's religious people, moral people, immoral people. We're on a broad road that leads to destruction. Many people are on that road. What happened? God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for sin. And he laid our sin on his son on the cross. And when I don't care if you're religious, moral, or immoral, or there's a continuum here, anywhere in between. Some of you are kind of religious on one days and immoral on other days, and you kind of balance it out. So those days you have to do, one good deed a day, and sometimes I have to do two or three good deeds a day to make up for my bad deeds, and I'm hoping the scales of justice will come out. People think like that. Did you know that? People think that they can make up for their own shortcomings. So we kind of, one major religion, they really get into the Lent season. Has any of you got into the Lent season? And what's the Lent season? The Lent season is this. Here's the philosophy. Now, sometimes we sin first, and then we got to make up for it, okay? Lent is you be good first, deny yourself something, and build up credits. So then you can sin, and you'll still be ahead of the curve. Does that make sense? So that's the whole idea behind Lent. And then if you're good for 40 days, you can build up these credits with God, and then you can go to the Mardi Gras and let it all hang out, and you'll still be average out okay. That's religion, folks. And that's how we think. It kind of almost makes sense to us, right? Okay? So, sin first, and then do your penance after. Or let's do our penance first, and then we can sin. What's the difference? Okay, let's do that. And God says this: the whole scales of justice are going down the tube. You cannot atone for your own sin. So Jesus Christ came to earth and paid the penalty, a penalty we could never pay. And here is what he asks us to do. And what's interesting is this. Is that's our question. What must I do? Philippian jailer asked the Apostle Paul, what must I do to be saved? Natural question. When Jesus fed the 5,000 and they wanted the bread of life, they'd never have to eat again, and they asked Jesus, what should we do? What are the works we should do to get a hold of this? And in both cases, here's the answer. Jesus said, here's what you do. Believe on him who he has sent. Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The word believe is common to both. And the Bible tells us that belief and faith is not a work. In fact, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Salvation's a gift of God. Not of works. Well, if it's not of works and it is of faith, then faith and works can't be the same thing, can they? They can't be. And so faith is this response that we have, this inner persuasion that something is true. So let me ask you this. Do you know, do you believe that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, paid for your sin? And it's the only way your sin could be paid for. Do you know that to be true? Have you made that message your own. By what? By faith. You believe that. If you do, then what happens is that while you were born in Adam, you are now in Christ, and you're placed on a road that leads to heaven, and we have the resurrection to look forward to. So here's our picture right here. If you're not in Christ, your spirit is dead. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, we were born dead in trespasses and sins. And we have a body, soul, and spirit. Now, the word death means to be separate. And our connection to God has been broken because of sin. And so here we are. And we can have no fellowship with God until we're regenerated or born again. And when we're regenerated and born again, then our spirit is made alive. And we then, in a limited way here on earth, we can have fellowship with God. And we do that through His Spirit that's given to us, the Holy Spirit, and His Word. Now, if you're here and you're not saved, the Bible really doesn't make sense to you, does it? And in fact, it's just kind of boring to tell you the truth to get into that. But once you're saved, then the Holy Spirit comes in, and guess what? This stuff can be exciting, can't it? All right. And so here we are. But guess what? These bodies will both die. And here is a picture of somebody buried. I didn't draw caskets and all that stuff, okay, but you get the picture. In fact, I just read about natural burials. Bodies are just buried in the dirt. There's several cemeteries now. They're coming up with a section that's called natural burial. No caskets, no vaults, no clothes. You're just buried. And, well, I guess if you wait long enough, it's not going to make any difference anyway. But be that as it may, here's your body. And what Paul said is this. When you die and you're buried, he uses the word sown. You look at it in the verses just preceding verse 50. It's sown, it's sown, it's sown. And the idea is that it's going to come out. And so here's what we have. When a person who is outside of Christ dies, their body goes into the ground, but their soul and spirit goes to a place called Hades, a place of torment. If you die in Christ, this person here dies. And you can't tell by looking at the body, by the way. These are both corruptible bodies. But this person has trusted Jesus Christ and they're regenerated. And when this person dies, their soul and spirit, and Apostle Paul puts it like this, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Well, what part is present? This part right here. And our soul and spirit in heaven is with the Lord. And so it has some fellowship. But the text becomes quite clear that a complete person has body, soul, and spirit. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, our spirits are groaning and waiting for the body. And when the resurrection happens, when Christ returns, this body is going to come, but it's not going to be the same body. Just like when you plant a seed in the ground, what grows out is not the same as what you planted. Now, exactly what that body is going to be like, we can look at some of the characteristics that it has, but we know this, that this body here is not adaptable to the kingdom of God in heaven. Can't survive. It needs to be changed. And so this new body that we have is going to be adaptable, fully adaptable to what God has for us in the future. And which means we can survive in heaven, we can survive on earth, we can survive anywhere. Not true today. And it's not going to be corrupted. Questions about that, all right? And so here's what we have. Now, this is a believer who dies. Here's our earthly life. This is where we are right now. And when we die, the Bible says this is a sleep stage. Now, this stage has to happen before this stage. So you don't want to die, but you want to be resurrected. Well, guess what? You can't be resurrected until you die. And later, Paul says, this is the sting that's taken out of death. Look with me at verse 54, or 55, he says, O death, where is thy sting? There's a question. And folks, I don't look forward to physically dying, and I guess most of you don't either. But, you know, and I don't know, I've never physically died before, so I don't know what it exactly feels like, but it's something I can wait. I'm happy to wait, all right? But nonetheless, I know, we all know that we face death, don't we? We all know that. And the Bible calls it, for believers, sleep. Not, it's a sleep stage, and it's in reference to our physical bodies. Our soul and spirit is alive with God. But this body is going to be resurrected when? When he returns. We already read that. And our body, this new body that comes out of the old body, is going to be able to live forever. Now let's take a look at the passages here and see what we have. Now, for an unbeliever, if you're here and you're outside of Christ, then I'm not here to try to scare anyone, but I'll just say this. You better be scared. Okay? Your future is not bright outside of Christ. Not at all. And when you die, your soul and spirit is separate from your body. This goes, but it doesn't go to God. You can't say absent from the body is present with the Lord if you're not saved. Absent from the body means your soul and spirit are in hell, at a place of torment. You can read Luke 16, the story of the rich man and Lazarus, for an illustration of that. But there is going to be a resurrection for you too. John 5, 29 tells us, and this resurrection is going to happen after the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, and all the unbelievers are going to be resurrected, and they're going to stand at the great white throne judgment. And the basic question there is going to be this: what do you think of my son? Remember him? His name was Jesus. Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, my son. I sent him to earth to rescue you. What do you think of him? Oh, I went to church on Easter. Doesn't that count? Not if you didn't trust my son, it doesn't help you. And I don't know how many people are going to have to be told that walking into a church doesn't make you a Christian any more than walking into a barn makes you a cow. You need to personally put your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And if you don't, here's what you have to look forward to. Your body's going to be resurrected. And guess what? That body is going to be adaptable to everlasting torment. The body you have right now can't take the lake of fire for eternity. It would be cremated. So God's going to have to change that body too. And you're going to feel the pain forever and ever and ever. That's quite a body. Don't go for it, folks. Don't go for it. That's what salvation, being rescued, is all about. Well, as we stop and we consider the difference right here, my hope is this is where you are. Well, let's continue reading here, and we'll wrap this up. He says this. In verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, here's the question that is raised. And because of our time, I won't have time to go through this, so I'm going to leave you with this question right here. When is this resurrection going to take place? When he returns. We just read that. Well, then, people are listening and they're thinking, and somebody raised their hand and says, well, when he returns, are we all going to be dead? Is there going to be somebody who hasn't died when Jesus Christ returns? And the answer is, well, yeah, we don't know. He could come today. And if he came today, guess what? You haven't died yet physically. So what happens to you? And, I mean, you know, for the past 2,000 years, people have been being born and die. Cemeteries are full. Okay, you've explained what's happened to them. But what about us who haven't died? What happens there? And so Paul answers that question in this verse right here. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. You see, all Christians here have to have their bodies changed to be adaptable. So whether you die or not, this body can't hack it in the universal kingdom of God. It must be changed. Make sense? So we all must be changed. But I show you a mystery. The mystery is this. And a mystery is not some Alfred Hitchcock. You young people, you don't know about Alfred Hitchcock, do you? What do you know about? What do you know about? I can't even think of the name of the movie. What kind of a popular thing these days with little spookiness and witches in it and stuff? Harry Potter, yeah. Okay, my generation, Alfred Hitchcock. Your generation, Harry Potter stuff, all right? Okay, that is not the mystery. You know, the whoo, stuff like that. A mystery, as Paul is mentioning it, is very simply this. As God started in the Garden of Eden, he's revealed himself more and more and more as time goes on. We call that progressive revelation. And we learn more and more about Christ as the Word of God unfolds for us. So we look at the Old Testament, and in the Old Testament, God didn't reveal everything. Does that make sense? He didn't reveal this right here. And what Paul says, well, that's a mystery in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, guess what? I'm going to tell you about that. There's a few mysteries that we'll take the time to look at. One is being this in Christ thing, the church. You don't find that in the Old Testament. And here's one right here. The Old Testament saints knew about the resurrection. Did you know that? That's not a mystery. Daniel looking forward to the resurrection. Job looked forward to the resurrection. The resurrection is talked about in Psalms. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is talked about in the Old Testament. That was revealed. But what wasn't talked about is what happens to you when Jesus Christ returns and you haven't died yet. Oh, Paul's going to tell us about that. And we're going to be translated. We're going to be changed. We sometimes refer to that as the rapture, being caught away. But translation, being translated, this body being is actually a very good term, and if you're more comfortable with that term, that's fine, but it all means the same. Does that make sense? It's going to happen. And Paul's going to tell us about this, and he's going to tell us how it's going to happen. And our time is going by, so let me just end with these verses right here. In verse 52, in a moment, here's when it's going to happen. We shall all be changed. When? How? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Who shall be changed? We'll all be changed who are in Christ. End of verse 51. Look at verse 53. For this corruptible, this body, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Mortal means you're going to die. Immortality means you're not going to die. And Paul says it's got to be put on. And the imagery is of putting on clothes. Paul uses it elsewhere. Put on the new man. We need a change of clothes. Make sense? Our body is our clothes. And it's a temporary body, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So it needs to be changed. That's good news, isn't it? Especially for you who are sitting here this morning, and you have aches and pains. And if you don't have any aches and pains, that means you're not old enough. Just hang around for a little while, and it will happen. It's kind of interesting, this corruptible body. You know, if you're 21 and you're working out, or 22 years old, you don't feel it, do you? You're going to last forever, aren't you? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Okay. But when you're, how old am I? 61. I'm starting to feel it. And a few people who are older than me, you know you can't do today what you used to be able to do. Right? You're slowing down. You're slowing down. That's what corruptible is all about. We get the idea of decay. You're decaying. You're dying. You died a little bit today. Oh, every day we're dying. Doesn't sound too good, does it? But guess what? We're getting closer and closer to that day, and we have to die so we can get resurrected, to go through with this particular change. And the fact that we die, it must be reclothed with something that doesn't die. Why? Because what we have right now is not adaptable to the future. Verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, that is coming, folks, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And as we stop and we think of death, and isn't it interesting, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, you know what? That was Satan's victory right there. But when Jesus Christ was resurrected, Satan's victory was defeated. Does that make sense? And in Christ, death has no victory. It's swallowed up in life. And folks, if you're here this morning, I want to challenge your thinking. Please consider who Jesus Christ is and what he did for you on the cross. This chapter started with the gospel of grace, that Jesus Christ died according to the scripture, not a mystery. That was revealed in the old. He was buried, proof that he died. And he rose again the third day according to the scripture, and he was seen, proof that he was resurrected. That resurrected Savior gives us the same kind of resurrection life that he has. His gift of life is eternal. It's immortality. It's the only kind of life God can give you. He doesn't give you a semi-annual life or life that is going to disappear. He only gives you eternal life. That's good news, isn't it? Do you have that life? I hope you do. Let's pause in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was willing to taste death for every man, who was willing to go to the cross and bear the penalty for our sin. But we thank you that once that penalty was paid, your body was resurrected, and you're now seated at the right hand of the Father. And we thank you that we have something to look forward to, that same resurrection that you were the first fruits of. We thank you for this. And we just pray that we would look forward to that, and we would allow that fact to influence our lives. So we thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, next week what we'll do is, we'll continue with this, and we'll take a look at the trumpet, and what it means by the last trumpet, and where all that comes from, and the twinkling of an eye in the moment. So that's exciting, isn't it? That's coming attraction. So tune in next week, and we'll continue with this story. Now, I'm not a singer, and our piano player was called out. So we don't need to sing to close, do we? Can I just close you? All right? You're dismissed. But remember this. It's never ever what we can do for God, but always and forever what he has done for us. Thank you for coming. Have a good day. And we'll see you again sometime.